We're looking at signs and wonders. So this place where Jesus has authority. Signs and wonders is this month. So we've had a few topics on that. Remember a couple of weeks ago I talked about the signs and wonders, Jesus having authority over a place of the authority to have power over miracles. And Helen talked about authority over healings, right? Jesus had an authority to do those miracles, and that stamped on his word. Remember, we had the man, the blind man and the lame man, and Jesus was showing he had authority in Jerusalem and over the religious leaders. Helen talked about authority. Jesus had authority over healing and things like that. Today we're looking at Jesus' power over creation. His power over creation, his power over things that we see, the materialism around all the things that we have. So out of curiosity, I meet people and then people know that I'm a Christian and people know that I'm a pastor or a leader. And sometimes there's events that take place. And I remember having somebody, a neighbor, who was quite upset about the weather. And they said to me, you're a pastor, aren't you? I said, yeah. And you have access to God, don't you? I said, well, through prayer. And they said, well, you have to talk to, you know, the term, the man upstairs to change the weather, right? Because the weather was not good. Heard that before? Right? And I said, yeah, but it doesn't work that way. I said, I'm in marketing. I'm not in management. I'm in marketing. I'm marketing the Lord Jesus. I'm not in management. I can't change the weather. Can ask, but it doesn't work that way. Anyway, I thought I'd lead into that one. Just a thought. Signs and wonders, power over creation. Jesus and power over creation. Can you think of moments where Jesus had power over creation, things made? Think of it. What's one thing or one? Sorry? Very good. Top of the storm, wind and the waves. What else can you think of that he does? Just think of some of the miraculous things he does. Sorry? That's Old Testament. I'm talking about Jesus. I mean, you can look at the same thing, yeah, I get it. But I'm talking about the New Testament, so New Testament and Jesus in the thinking, because there's a lot of Old Testament stuff for sure, all right? Sorry? Fig tree. Okay, fantastic. Raise the dead, but that's the healing of the raising dead. We're going to do that on next week, all right? We're getting water into wine. Good one. Who else? Who we are, creation. That's right, yeah. I thought you had one, Josh. Okay, scratching your head. That's right. Fish and loaves, all right. Fish in the nets. Fantastic. What else is there? Yeah. Coin in the fish's mouth. Well done. What else have we got? Anything else? Darkness and the earthquake when he died. So let's have a look. Bread and fish. Yeah. Earthquake and darkness. Catching large amounts of fish in the nets, catching the fish with a coin, and water into wine. We said that one too, didn't we? Or didn't we? Yep. And cursing the fig tree. Pretty cool, eh? Well done. There's probably more. I don't know. These are the ones that I come up with in my own mind. But look at some of these things. You know, if Jesus has power of creation, power over these in the miraculous and the understanding, why is he doing these things? Signs and wonders. What's he showing as we look at this? What's he showing in this understanding? So let's look at two of them. Let's look at two of these events and get an understanding, because there's so much in all of these, right? So let's just look at these two events. Well, let's look at the storm first, right? Jesus is with his disciples and they're out on a boat. And in Mark 4:35 it says, That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. So they're in their fishing boat. There are also other boats with him. Then a furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. And Jesus was in the stern. What's Jesus doing? Sleeping in the stern. Who's been in a boat that's being smashed all around? Can you sleep? Yeah, okay, Nick, I want to see you sleeping in a boat that water's coming over. That'd be great. All right, he's sleep. How secure is that, you know? And he's sleeping on a cushion. And the disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care that if we drown?" And he got up and he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And then the wind died down and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And they were excited. They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." We would ask the same question. What just happened? We were in this crazy, crazy storm. Whoa! And these are fishermen, right? Not all of them, but most of them are fishermen. They were used to the boats. They knew their boats. They knew the storms. They knew what was taking place. And they thought this storm was coming. This storm is going to, we're going to drown. This whole boat thing, and Jesus, you're asleep. We're going to die. So they wake him. And so Jesus, in his authority, just says, "Quiet, be still." Who is he? How is he able to do that? And we need to sit in that for a little while. Think about it, process it. Because the challenge was about faith, wasn't it? We're going to come back to this story in a little while. Let's look at the fig tree. As I said, I've chosen two. One is about the storm. This one's about the fig tree. In Mark 11, 12, we read this. The next day as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Bethany is just above Jerusalem. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. Then on reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and he began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations'? But you have made it a den of robbers." The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to, what? He's calling it a house of prayer, and they want to kill him for making this statement and turning their tables over, of course. For they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. But when the evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city. And in the morning, they went along and they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi," meaning teacher, "look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." What's going on? We see there's a fig tree, which is hungry. Goes to the fig tree looking for some fruit, something to eat, doesn't have fruit. He curses it. The next day comes along and finds that this tree. These are not actual photos, but I just thought, looks good dramatically. All right. You know, from green to withered completely. What's happening? What's taking place? Why this place of cursing this fig tree? And how and what has it got to do with the temple? So often we have this term, Old Testament concealed, New Testament revealed. So what's happening in the Old Testament is now being revealed in the New Testament through Jesus. So what's taking place? Jesus spoke, and the wind and the waves died down. In Genesis, we find these words, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, what? Let there be light, and there was light. And I've condensed the next verses, you'll see. I've just taken the main points here. And the Lord said, let there be a vault between the waters to separate water and water. And it was so. And in verse 9, and God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let the dry ground appear. And it was so. And then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees in the land that bear fruit and seed in it according to their various kinds. And it was so. And God said, let there be lights in the vault and the sky to separate the day from the night. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds. And it was so. And God saw that it was good. If Jesus is who he claims to be and who he says he is, then we see Jesus as fully God and fully man at the same time. So when Jesus speaks, he has authority to create, to heal, authority over nature. He has authority over these things. We find in Genesis, God spoke, and these things came into being. Out of nothing, he created something. So it shouldn't be so surprising to us that when Jesus stands and speaks, he can control the wind and the waves and control nature and things like that. And so we need to process that and look at that. In an Old Testament, we see God speaking and having that authority and that power. We see Jesus now in New Testament speaking, and he has that power and authority. Who else was sleeping in a boat in a storm? Sorry? Jonah. Okay, in Jonah 1:4. Remember Jesus says, you look for the sign of Jonah? Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. Great storm, the ship, Jonah trying to go the wrong way. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish. Just as the disciples went to Jesus, wake up. Don't you realize we're going to perish? Something is going on. Call on your God. Call on your God to stop this storm. The disciples call on Jesus and he stops the storm. Jesus has that power, that authority. And what about the fig tree? Why does Jesus curse the fig tree? What is taking place? How do we understand it? In an Old Testament context, How do we understand Jesus being so angry at a fig tree? I mean, what's a fig tree done? Nothing. What's the fig tree done? Why curse a fig tree? Who knows? Of all the trees you'll find in Eden, in the beginning, what tree do we find there? Which one do we definitely know is there? The fig tree. Why do we know the fig tree is there? Genesis 3:6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, remember this is the tree that God said, you not to eat from this tree. I'm not claiming fig tree here. I'm just saying whichever tree it is, we don't know which fruit it was that was eaten from, but there was a tree that God says not to eat from it. But when the woman saw that the food was good and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, that was to be like God, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. They sewed fig leaves together and made covering for themselves. By taking that forbidden fruit to defy God, to rebel against God, meant that there's a realization that sin had just come in, the realization of their nakedness. And so to cover up their nakedness, to cover up their sin, they covered themselves with the fig leaves. Do you understand why Jesus was so angry? Jesus had come to the temple. The temple was the place that was supposed to be the fruit of God. The Holy Spirit was to be there. Jesus was come to the temple, this place where people were to meet God, a house of prayer, and it had become hypocrisy. The temple was not the place where people were meeting God. The temple had become a place of transactions, of business, of things of power and control, and had become a hypocrite. The fig tree, called a fig tree, was supposed to have figs on it because it's a fig tree, had no figs. It was depicted as being a hypocrite, an understanding of the hypocrisy. So Jesus is making it very clear here. Look what sin has done. The covering of sin with these fig leaves. I curse this fig tree, this analogy, this understanding, this covering up, this nakedness of understanding of sin. You're covering it with fig leaves. Jesus is cursing the fig tree for that. Just the way that what happened is you're trying to cover sin with this. The temple had become a hypocrite. And Jesus is cursing the fig tree, bringing that place of an understanding and saying, look at the hypocrisy of the temple. Look at the hypocrisy of the fig tree. He's using it as an object lesson for the disciples to understand it and for you and I to understand it. We try to cover our sin up. And Jesus is cursing it, saying, look at this. What a horrible thing that happened. Jesus' anger across. Jesus is so angry at hypocrisy, and he's so angry at sin, so angry at what took place. So he curses that fig tree and he goes down and deals with it at the temple. How do you and I see Jesus in a place where he's Old Testament, New Testament? How do we see that he has this great authority? How do we understand it when we live in our own worldview and our own understanding? In Matthew 28:18, it says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Jesus makes this statement. Do you believe it? Because then he says, with that authority, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus died, rose again. He's with us. Not only is he with us, he's given us all authority. He's been given all authority in heaven and earth. He doesn't give us authority. Mistake on that one. But he gives us authority to choose in our own minds, do we believe it or not? We need to keep ourselves in check. We need to keep ourselves in check in understanding of Jesus' authority over all things. Who likes the idea of traveling in a metal tube at 1,000 kilometres an hour through the air? Who likes the idea of that? Okay. Do you know what I'm talking about? Being on an aeroplane. Okay. This week we had a horrific event in an aeroplane. I heard this morning that if you're in a seat 11A, apparently Qantas is selling out all 11A seats on this plane. Horrible thing happened in India. There was an aeroplane crash, 280 or so, I'm not sure the numbers, 240, 280 died in this horrific crash that that smashed into a buildings, and students were in there and a number of them died, but yet one man survived and survived from the plane. He was in seat 11A of this plane and he survived. We don't fully understand how this all works. But some of us are scared or frightened to get in a tube that's travelling at 1,000 kilometres an hour flying through the air. Some of us think nothing of it. But have you thought about what's happening for each one of us on this planet? Let's go a little bit further. We need to keep ourselves in check, because the focus should not be on the negative aspects of creation, but rather on the incredible beauty it holds. So I want you to think about this for a moment. We are on a planet that is zooming through space at the moment. Anybody have any idea sort of what speed and what pace we're going at? I want you to think about this for a moment. Yes, you're right. Yeah. Earth revolves around the sun at a rate of, let's put it in kilometres, 107,000 kilometres per hour, or 30 kilometres a second. And at the same time, the Earth rotates around its axis about 1,000 miles per hour, or 1,600 kilometres an hour at the equator. Just think, just process that for a moment. Does it feel like it? Does it feel like it? Just think about it for a moment. Here's the sun, right? We are on planet Earth and we are zooming around the sun at 107,000 kilometres an hour, right? Not only are we zooming around this, we are spinning at the same time, right, at 1,000 kilometres an hour. So we're going like this and spinning like this. And we wonder when we have a natural disaster here or there. We might have an earthquake, or we might have a volcanic eruption, or we might have a bit of a, you know, cyclone here or there. Do you understand what's going on, how complex this is? If Jesus has authority to create the heavens and the earth, then this is already blowing our brain. If you're worried about being in a tube traveling 1,000 kilometers an hour, there's nothing. There's nothing compared to this. We are flying through the universe at this space, at this speed. So just having this place where we are zooming around. Now, interestingly, if the moon was closer, its gravity would start tugging at the Earth's crust at even half the distance. In other words, if the moon is here and the sun and the world is here, bringing to half the distance away from us. Live science describes that not only would the tides be 8 times higher, they'd slow down the Earth's spin, but there'd also be more seismic activity and volcanic eruptions. Just being in that place, if the moon came closer. To start to see how fragile we actually are in reality. But then if we go bring the sun a bit closer, the closer you are to the sun, the hotter the climate. Even a small move closer to the sun could have a huge impact. That's because warming would cause glaciers to melt, raising the sea levels and flooding most of the planet. Without land to absorb some of the sun's heat, temperatures on Earth would continue to rise. So if we got closer to the sun, we'd have this place where melting's taking place, heat is rising, things are changing. What about the other way around? Conversely, a shift in the orbit moving Earth farther from the sun would cool and potentially freeze the planet. Oceans would be covered in ice, causing them to release less carbon dioxide and vapor. Imagine if we went further away from the sun. There would be a place of freezing. So why am I challenging you to think in these thoughts, in these moves? Like, we see the world spinning so fast, we're moving around, that the sun closer or further away is absolutely devastating. The moon closer or further away would also be devastating. That everything is in such an intricate, incredible balance. And we are saying, think about this, and we are saying that Jesus has authority over this. How do you process that in your mind? That Jesus, who walked and talked, spent time challenging us in our thinking, is asking you and I to have faith that all this is put together and in control by him. To stand and stop the wind and the waves is one thing. Here's something way more complex. We read in the Old Testament that in Gideon, in the battle in Gibeon, that the sun stood still for a day. We're meant to believe it. And by faith, we're asked to understand what's God's got this in place. Because in Colossians 1:16, it says, "For in him," that's in Jesus, "all things were created." Do you get that? Remember, I went to Genesis, you know, God spoke. "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him," through Jesus, "and for him," why? "For him," for his glory, "and he is before all things, and in him all things," what? "Hold together." It's one thing to have faith in our own little world and our own little understanding, but to give Jesus power and authority over all creation and to see the scientific dynamic of just, I'm talking about sun and moon and us. I've only touched on those things. I haven't talked about the rest of the Milky Ways and the galaxies and the size of the planets and the infinite. I'm not talking about those. I'm just talking about simple things. It really has to make you think. And Jesus is saying, when the waves are breaking over the boat, where is your faith? When we see things happening in the world around us, we see war and conflict, where we see battles, where we see struggles, he's saying, do you believe in me and who I am? Let's move that away. Where do we go if we don't know about God or we don't know about Jesus? Where do we go then? Leaves us helpless and empty. I'm so glad that we have an answer. I am so glad Jesus has been given all authority. And I'm so glad that he's holding it all together, because otherwise we would be a mess. Amen. We need to thank the Lord. He asks us to follow in his footsteps, believe in him, trust in him, have faith in him. Lord Jesus, what a challenge it is to know that you have authority and power over nature, over creation, over all this. What a challenge it is to see that you're holding it all together. And we can complain about the tides and storms and rains and bushfires. We can complain about earthquakes and we can complain about this. But when we look at the incredible, incredible place where the world is spinning and where things are taking place, it's amazing. More things don't go wrong because you have it in your hands and in your control. And you say, follow me. And you say, walk in my footsteps. And you say, believe and trust in me. And you say, believe that I've conquered death and follow me. And you say, come and have faith and understand that I have all authority in heaven and earth. And you say you had glory before the world began. And you talk so simply about keeping our faith as a child to understand that you in your glory and your greatness and your wonder, unbelievable for us to truly understand, but beautiful because you say, keep it simple, believe in me, follow me, and share the good news, because I have opened a door for you to have eternity with me. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.